All right, if you would be turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, we'll be in verses 26 to 31 this morning. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. What's something that maybe you have boldly or not so boldly proclaimed that you would do for Jesus that you failed to do? I think all of us probably at some point have said, and usually we do it in kind of a bargain, right? Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. And a lot of times we don't get around to the do that part, or we don't do that for very long for whatever we've committed. It could be as something as simple as, you know, I'm going to read my Bible every day, which is a good thing to do. Please, if you have that opportunity and the time, do that. But God doesn't need you. There's nothing required. Heaven and earth doesn't move based on that, right? It is good for you to do because it's God telling you he loves you day in and day out and in through his word. And so be careful, people of God, of the things that we sometimes try to bargain with God on, thinking that we will get something in return for our good behavior, our service. No, you've been given all in Jesus Christ, right? You have access to all the heavenly blessings. I love the way the song puts it. There's nothing more for heaven now to give you. It's been given. And it's such a treasure that we will spend not just this life, but all of eternity unpacking it and enjoying it. And so that's important for us to remember because, again, we can at times try to move or woo the hand of God based on good behavior or promises that we just can't keep. And God forbid if we actually keep them because then we would get really expectant. And so as we turn to the text, keep that in mind because we're going to hear from the disciples some bold claims that just aren't going to come true. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Again, Mark's storytelling is masterfully on display in kind of the construction of this entire section, right? So what's interesting is you have, as Jesus has prepared a place for them to celebrate the Passover, for them to receive the first Lord's Supper, to hear his final words and admonitions to them, Judas is preparing to betray him. So Jesus shows this beautiful hospitality of preparing a place, doing things on their behalf to let them know that they are loved. All the while, they are planning, one of them's planning to betray him, and the rest are just full of TT and vinegar, as my grandmother used to say. And so here Jesus again shows a great kindness. Consider this, right? Think how many of us, first of all, I'll go back to last week for just a moment. How many of you could sit through a meal knowing that one of the people at that meal was going to betray you? How many of you could make it through at least, you got to take a barb or a jab or something, right? You got to let them know, like, I know what you're going to try to do. This isn't right. And so Jesus doesn't, he's unkind to Judas. He doesn't in any way, shape, or form make him feel unwelcome, which is wild to me. And now they finish up the Passover meal, they sing a hymn, probably one of the Hallel Psalms, or the Hallelujah Psalms, Psalm 115 to 118, and they go out to the Mount of Olives. And as they go out there, Jesus makes it very clear to them, again, and this is not him being unkind. Think of the kindness it is to let them know, hey, you're going to struggle, not just struggle, but you're going to fall away. You have to understand the gravity of that statement. To fall away is something significant. It's not to stub your toe and cuss. It's a big deal. In fact, it requires you to deny him. And he lovingly lets them know, this is the word of the Lord. This comes from Zechariah chapter 13. And notice the bravado. Notice the arrogance in Peter. I don't care what God's word says. Now, he doesn't say that, does he? But he does, doesn't he? He says, even if these other yokels, these weaklings fall away, I will not. And thus the falling away has already begun. In his own heart, he's falling away from Christ because he's denying what Christ says. He's saying, I don't believe you. And I don't believe God's word, as a matter of fact, because I'm me. I'm, as the kids like to say, him. And so in his arrogance, he is full-throated. And notice, again, the kindness of Jesus. Jesus doesn't take him to task. In fact, he gives him the key to repentance. He lets him know exactly what's going to happen. Think of the specificity of this. Before the rooster crows twice, so he gives him a symbol, something that will signify in his mind, that will let him know it's coming true. You will deny me three times. There's a great kindness on Christ's part in this. And notice it doesn't stop the bravado at all. In fact, he says, which is a reverse from Mark chapter 8, when Peter took Jesus to task for saying he was going to die. He's like, all right, well, if you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. And all the disciples said the same. Now, at this point, Judas has left them, so he's not one of the ones saying that. He's on his own arrogant journey. And so Jesus says something in the middle of this that is very important. He says, listen, when I rise, I'm going to go before you, and essentially saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you in Galilee. You'll see me again, and I will prepare it for you. Notice the great hospitality and kindness of Jesus in all of this. He's the one doing the preparing. He's the one making sure that they know what's coming. He's the one making sure they know that they are loved, even though they're going to be scattered and fools in the midst of it all. And notice that even when they make this emphatic proclamation of dying with him, does Jesus take them to task further? No, he doesn't say anything. How many of us have the restraint when somebody's saying something real dumb to not at least show in your body language, roll your eyes, right? Let them know some kind of way, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard you say. He doesn't do that to them because he knows that despite their foolishness, that his death, his resurrection is going to save them and turn them into something that they could never turn themselves into. That all of their promises and vain strivings will not actually keep them from him. It will actually draw them to him, ultimately, because of their brokenness. And so we see in this text, Jesus being so gracious and kind to those he loved the most. Think about it. Who sometimes is the hardest to put up with nonsense from? It's our own family. Right? We really struggle to deal with, we've all had those family gatherings where you wished you were somewhere else. We've all had those circumstances where you the only thing that kept you from saying something dumb, you had to bite through your tongue. And so here Jesus is showing them a great kindness by continuing to be patient with them, continuing to be steadfast in his love for them. I read an article this week that was talking about how we see things. And there's an author who has a quote that basically says, we don't see things truly, we see things as we are. Mm-hmm. Right? So everything's perspectival. Some have called it the main character effect, right? Where all of us think of ourselves as the main character in a movie. There's a lot of movies going on in here right now. And we just can't help, and it's not something that we do on purpose, but we it's hard to get around to break out of if you're not aware of it. One of the effects of the main character effect, or seeing the world as you are, is how you interpret things, right? And you see Peter here, because again, I think if we were to pull Peter aside and say, Peter, are you saying that Jesus is a liar? He would go, no, that's not what I mean. I don't mean that at all. Are you saying that God's word isn't true, Peter? I think he would push back on that. But what he's saying is saying that. I think we have a similar problem. I think that we oftentimes hear what we want to hear from God's word. And we run it through the grid of our own selves, right? We can't help. It's just part of the struggle of being fallen sinners who are being turned into saints in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's been one of my great concerns in the midst of all of the societal, political, socio conflict that's been going on, is that we're hearing things through a glass darkly, which is just natural, but thinking that we're seeing it and hearing it true. And so one of the places that I am most concerned for us as a church and just as Christians, period, is the you do know the Bible makes it very clear that if you're a Christian, between the now and the not yet, the one thing that is guaranteed is what?
Suffering.
Thank you. Suffering. But how many of us, and again, I'm not signing up for it. I'm not a masochist. I don't want to hurt. I like having, you know, good things. I like to be able to sit on the porch and read and look at the birds. You know, I don't want to be persecuted. But the Bible says very clearly, and so oftentimes when we are challenged, we don't take up the cross, we take up the sword. And that doesn't look anything like Jesus. And too often I'm worried that what we're listening for is, am I right about the things that I've decided are most true? And do I have the right enemies? And that's deeply concerning to me. Because the way that Jesus treats his enemies, he calls us to love them. What kind of craziness is this? And too often how we speak of those we disagree with, of those who are other than us in some way, shape, or form, it doesn't sound anything like loving one's enemies. And I find that deeply concerning. And so, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 8. Because there's a part of this passage I ain't ever liked. But the Holy Spirit didn't pull me when he was putting the Bible together. So, all right, I'm not going to the place you think I'm going, the more than conquerors part that we like, which I'm glad it's there and I'm glad it gets there. But that more than conquerors part actually is to help you with what you're about to hear. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. I'm in verse 12, sorry. I just jumped right in. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Let me just pause right there. Can I confess to you that I don't know if it's after you get 50, you start worrying about stuff you didn't used to worry about. But I'll be honest with you, I've really struggled with fear, but I do it in the form of anger, which is just another form of fear. And I've had to really confess this week as I've been praying is, Lord, I'm angry. I'm angry about this. I'm angry about that. I'm angry about the condition of things. I'm angry about suffering. I'm angry. And some of it I blame Susan, because Susan is kind of the balancing point at our house. And when she said she's angry about stuff, I thought, well, I'm missing out on something. I'm supposed to be the one angry. But that's a spirit of fear, is it not? Anger just means I don't feel like I'm in control. I don't feel like things are going the way I want them to. And so I've been struggling. I'm angry we're not in a building. I'm fearful that, I mean, I'll say it. I'm fearful that we'll never see one. I confess that to you. And you may be saying, man, we need somebody at the helm who's stronger in their faith. I'm trying. We'll see. But he goes on. You're not to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And here comes the part I really don't like. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, you may say, well, maybe Paul's talking to super Christians or something. No, it's interesting the church he's talking to. It's a church that is suffering under political overlords who basically divided the church, right? So the local governor at the time in Rome kicked all the Jews out. You may remember this from our Roman study. Kicked all the Jews out, and the Gentiles who had been evangelized from Pentecost took over the church. And they thought that it meant that the Jews being kicked out because whatever my God ordains is right, they had that hymn at that time. The Trinity hymnal was just coming into vogue. So they looked at that circumstance and said, finally, we're in charge. The new kids on the block, God loves us more than he loves you because you're out there suffering. Well, few years later, different governor comes in. He lets all the Jews come back. Jews show back up and like, hey, thanks for keeping the home fires burning. We'll take back over now. Because do remember, we're the covenant people. We've been the covenant people from the start. So pace yourselves. So this is a church divided. Divided along a lot of lines not dissimilar to us in some ways. Ways in which we're like, no, I think I'm most right because I've done X. I'm more right, I'm more morally right than you. And we look at each other askance in this way, thinking maybe that God loves us a little more because we've got it just right. We need to be careful. Because what really is consistent here is, no, the suffering part, not the right part. And if it turns out that you are, in fact, right about something, do know you'll suffer for it. And so that's critical for us not to think that God's love for us is on the wane because we are suffering. No, in fact, it is him saying, I have given you such a gift that you now get to participate in something that you can only experience in this life. Do know that when we get new heavens, new earth, all suffering is gone. And so whatever way in which it forms and shapes us, that's for now. And the way in which it helps us to better appreciate and train us for what we're going to have is very important. Do y'all remember, I know it was a long time ago, but the call to worship this morning? One of the things that it's one of the things that it said is it said, for those who remain, so remember he did the one-third, two-thirds. They weren't into the fifths things like I am. But he did one-third, two-thirds. The one-third that remained, what was he going to do with them? The two-thirds perished. Refine. Ah. What does it feel like to be refined?
Ouch.
Hurts. It hurts. I worry that that's not what we're prepared for. That we don't ask first, Lord, what are you doing in the midst of this before we start trying to get out of it or figure out who our enemy is or do something different. Again, notice Jesus' example. He's standing among the people who are supposed to be the closest to him in the world. One's already left to go betray him. He continues his journey to the cross. He is not, it doesn't change his path. And we're going to get to the part where he in Gethsemane begs God to do something different, knowing what's coming. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's a sermon for a different day. And so Jesus' example to us is, you got to love your enemies. And listen, that is not easy. And you need to wrestle with that because some of our enemies are just so irritating and insufferable, right? And so we want to be a people who really wrestle with that. And there will be suffering in that wrestling, you understand? To love is to suffer, which is why so often we're like, I just won't get involved. I just don't want to get involved in anything. That way I won't hurt. But Jesus is showing us the way of the cross, which, praise God, leads to resurrection. Praise God, leads to the new heavens, new earth. Amen? Well, J.C. Ryle says this about this passage. He says, Jesus is a merciful and compassionate high priest, which you do know he continues to be our high priest. What he's doing right now as he sits at the right hand of the Father, according to Hebrews, is interceding for us. What a gift that is to have the risen Christ speak across the throne on our behalf. He commands angels. I don't know. You entertain them unawares sometimes. But he commands angels to do things on our behalf to help us in our time of need and hurt. I ain't ever been touched by an angel, to quote the TV show from long ago. But again, you wouldn't know. But he also commands the Holy Spirit that indwells us to give us wisdom, to guide us, to call us to repentance. He is ever working on our behalf so that we ourselves don't have to figure it out flat-footed. And so, as Ryle goes on to say, it is his glory. Think about this. It is his glory to pass over transgressions. Church, is it yours? Is it our glory to pass over transgressions and forgive people? It ought be, because notice again, part of what we are called to do, and we're going to get to this at the question, is forgive. One of the main bold acts that Jesus calls for us, his people, to do is forgive. And yet, I worry about us sometimes. I worry about myself in terms of that? Am I quick to forgive? Do I recognize it as a glory to pass over the transgressions of others, as Jesus does? He goes on to say, and not just pass over them, but to cover them. He knew what they were before conversion: wicked, weak, erring, and frail. Yet he loves them. He has undertaken to save them, notwithstanding all their shortcomings, and what he has undertaken, he will perform. The same is true of us, right? Ephesians 2, we were enemies of God, but God, in his grace, chose to save us. It's a mystery to me. And he didn't just save us so that we could twiddle our thumbs and wait for the new heavens and new earth. No, it says that we were saved to basically take up the works that have been prepared for us beforehand. And so I would argue that there are many things within each of our spheres of influence, circumstances that require us to really wrestle with forgiveness and passing over transgressions and figuring out what does it look like for us to help people see that their sins are covered in Christ. It would be better for us, instead of seeing someone as an enemy, but a potential future family member. And what a gift that would be in terms of just the need. I listen to how people talk out and about, and there's just a simmering angst all around. And, you know, again, I don't know if it's, I've turned, you know, I'm over 50. I'll be 53 next Sunday. Is that right? Sunday? Anyway, my wife's not here to confirm. Maybe. Maybe I make it that far. But it just, you know, and I don't want to be the guy who's like, all right, it's way worse than it was in the 40s or whatever. You know, like, okay, yeah, you take a wagon train from here to Portland and have 2, 3, 4 generations die before you get there. You tell me which is better. Right, so it's just our brand of broken and fallenness, right? And so, but I just hear a real angst in people. And who has the answer, if not us? And how are we supposed to give it to them if we hate them? How are we supposed to hospitably draw them to the places that we prepare for them if we're rude to them? And are destructive in our language toward them? And I'm not saying that you have to put up with nonsense or affirm things you ought not affirm. But what I am saying is, and what I would challenge us all to do, is to have the category of, does this look anything like Jesus? Does what I'm about to say, what I'm about to post, what I'm about to write, what I'm about to do, does it look anything like Jesus? And don't fault yourself for the struggle. You're still human after all. And remember, temptation is not the same thing as sin. It's what you do with it. And so I would love to see us be a church that really wrestles with this in the various spheres that the Lord has placed us. So the questions I have application-wise is, what bold acts does Jesus require from you? You may be hoping that I'll say none. Well, no. The bold act, first and foremost, that he requires of us is to believe that he is who he says he is. That the Trinitarian God is who Scripture declares the Trinitarian God to be, and that the promises that he made, he is going to, in fact, keep and has kept. And that we are who he says we are as his beloved. That we are his sons and daughters, loved by him from eternity past. I don't understand that. I'm glad it's true. Into eternity future, including now. So the first bold act is that you would believe that you're loved. And then the next bold act is that you would then, as a result, love God and love neighbor. One of the most important ways you will love your neighbor is to forgive. That's a bold act, to forgive and to seek forgiveness and to be a people ever with short accounts in this regard. And so those are the bold acts, as it were, that Jesus does actually require of us, not for salvation, but because we have been saved. And then this is worthy of your meditation for today, the Lord's Day Sabbath. What bold acts has Jesus done for you? It's not abstract that he went to the cross. It's not an abstraction. It's not abstract that he rose from the grave. Those are historical, true things that he did on our behalf. In fact, Hebrews tells us that he, for the joy that was set before him, which is our redemption, he endured the deep and profound shame of the cross. And so it is good for us to take time to remember Today is a great day to do that, to really think through not just those events, those are good and you should think of them personally, but also to look back over your life and think of the times where Jesus has intervened in some way, form, or fashion, where he has provided, where he has reminded, where he has forgiven. And in so doing, you will cultivate a deeper memory. I was reading, I think it was Psalm 110 or 109, Spurgeon's commentary on that psalm. And he made this interesting comment about memory. He said, because memory is fallen, it's just predisposed to remember grievances, right? To remember failures, to remember all that's broken and wrong. You have to train your memory to actually move as a duty into delight. It doesn't come natural to us. And that's one of the things I've been struggling with is I feel like, for me, everywhere I look, all I can see is what's wrong. And that's had a pretty significant impact on my affect and how I view the world. And others of you may testify the same. But we have Christ who only saw with hope, who only saw what could be transformed. May we, who are indwelt by Christ, cultivate something similar in our baptized imaginations. So Mark 14, 26 to 31 teaches us that Jesus calls us to rest from our own vain strivings, to trying to earn his love, and instead to rest in his finished work on our behalf. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus' hospitality. Thank you for his patience, his long suffering. Thank you for his steadfastness and love. Thank you for his mercy and his grace. Thank you for his gentleness and his lowliness. Thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf. Thank you that he took the keys of hell and death in hand and rose from the grave. Thank you that he has given us resurrected newness of life. He has given us his righteousness unblemished. God, thank you that he, even now, is interceding on our behalf as we struggle, commanding angels and calling for the Holy Spirit to act on our behalf. Thank you that we know that to be true, and thank you that he will come again to make all things new. God, help us in this refining process between the now and the not yet to suffer with hope, to grieve with hope, and to recognize, Lord, that what you are forming is far greater than anything that we could form by the work of our own hands. Help us to lean into what you have for us, knowing that it is good. In Christ's name, amen.